Praise the Lord. Well, I trust you're all deepening your life in God, seeking Him with your whole heart. Pour out your heart before Him at all times, Scripture says in Psalms. Amen. We're talking about the dying to self, being dead to self, and we discussed last week how we are legally dead in Christ. But being legally dead, now, therefore, we have a choice to enter into that experiential death. And what will experiential death do? It will bring you into identity with Christ. That's what it will do. Now, Jesus, right from the beginning, when he was a young man, he set his face like flint, and he listened only to his father, and he was so consumed in his father's business that at the age of 12, he couldn't figure out why his parents didn't know where he was. And though it was for 3 long days, he maybe had never been away from the family that long before, you know, who knows? 3 long days, he was there in the temple, disputing with the elders, and he was about his father's business. There was no self-will in Jesus Christ. And see, some who think that they and Jesus are just top friends, if they were to walk with Jesus and really know him, they would recognize just how much out of step they really are. The Jews were that way. They thought, oh yeah, the Messiah, the Lord, you know, he is our God and all of this. But they were so out of step that they didn't recognize him when he came. And we don't want to fall into that same place. And so we need to see what Jesus was really like. In John 5 and verse 19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now that is a person who's dead to self, if I can say it. Do you have that attitude, that you can do nothing of yourself? Is that the way you feel? Do you recognize that whenever you do anything of yourself, it ends up just about that way? Because that's the truth. And we want to be an identity with Christ. Look at John 8, 28 and 29. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Jesus did nothing of himself. He just did what his father taught him. That brother was dead to self. I mean, he was dead. All he was alive to was the voice of his father. Isaiah 50, verses 5 through 7. And see, as I said, death to self will bring you into union with this wonderful Son of Man. It says, the Lord God has opened mine ear. And I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. That meant he was totally committed. And his whole life was to minister to others and to please others. And see, there are many people that are so selfish. When they pray, they only pray for themselves. They want to get ministered to. They stand around waiting to get ministered to. But you can't be a more miserable person than a selfish person. Selfishness will make you miserable. You're waiting. You'll be disappointed at the greatest amount of affection shown. You're disappointed. Because when you're full of self, nothing is good enough for you. You're always looking for more. And that attitude is a horrible attitude to have.
That's right.
Whereas on the other hand, if you feel indebted and you're always pouring out, every little thing that comes your way is like a great blessing. That's right. Somebody shakes your hand and says, good morning, brother, sure love you. That just means everything to you. But if you're selfish, you know, yeah, I need more. That certainly wasn't good enough for me. You know, where's more? Looking around for more. Never satisfied, see. The devil wants to make you all involved with yourself. And once you start in to the realm of self, there's really no getting through with it because there's so much of self. Once you begin to be concerned about self and viewing self and looking at self, you're never going to stop. You're never going to stop because there's always more. My wife and I were talking just the other day how the mind and how areas of life are like that. Take, for instance, have you heard that phrase, a penny saved is a penny earned? Now, what kind of attitude is that? It's just a penny. Just a penny. But if you take just little advantages of just a penny, you'll be surprised how it adds up. But there's something more important that happens. You know what that is? And that is your mentality. If you take that attitude, though it's just a penny, yet you save it, that attitude will permeate everything else you do. Whereas, if you justify, well, it's just a penny, and so you spend it, or you whatever, that will permeate everything else you do, and pretty soon you find then it's just $5, then it's just 20, well, 100 here or there, and you buy your hobby or whatever you do, see, and you waste money. And it's an attitude that will permeate everything you do. That's the same way it is with this, see. That's why you want to be full of ministering to others and caring for others and reaching out and finding a delight in it. And if you don't, then let it be known that you are not secure in the love and the protection of Christ. Because if you are, then He's taking care of you. You can pour out your life for others because Jesus already poured out His life for you. And He cares for you every day. That kind of attitude makes you free to give. And you know, a giving person is fun to be around. My wife and I were talking the other day again about somebody else. Not, you know, we're not, but it just fits in. And about this certain person. You know, this certain person is so hard to hold a conversation with. And I said, yeah, you know, you're right. We were trying to think, now, why is it? And you know what our conclusion was? That they were basically a selfish person. Always wanting the conversation to revolve around themselves. Wanting to talk about themselves, wanting to tell about what they had done and what they had heard and so forth. And I've been aware of that in myself at times. That I'll start a conversation, I'll realize there's a break in the conversation, I'll think, now what caused that? And I realized that I wanted to say something about myself when the conversation wasn't really going that way. Selfishness. And have you ever heard of collective monologue? A collective monologue? It's famous in the nursery. Two ladies have their own babies, and they're talking about their babies. And she talks about her baby, and she talks about her baby together. My baby has blue eyes. Well, mine has brown. My baby, have you ever seen how curly that is? Isn't that cute? Yeah, mine's though. You look at that. That's cute. See? They're talking about their own baby together. And they never have any communication. And they seem plenty happy with the conversation after they leave. And they're both so interested in their own life. And neither one of them had the full satisfaction, see, of the other one just listening. And saying, oh, yes, look at it in the blue eyes. Isn't that sweet? Your baby really is cute, see. And just give them that. We're selfish. Selfish people, you know, just bound in our own lives. And it's a tendency. But Jesus was not that way. Listen to this. Romans chapter 15 and verse 3. He was constantly reaching out and concerned about others. And I'm promising you that if you will be like Jesus, you'll be a happier, more blessed person. I challenge you. In fact, this would be a good assignment. I won't make it, but I'll just ask you to do it. Listen to your conversation this next week. And listen to what you tend to talk about. And find out how many times you say, I and me.
Yeah.
And my. Just listen to that. There was one brother that he was able, and I don't know who it was because a friend was telling me about him, but he was able to write all kinds of things and discuss things and talk and never say the words, I or my, or me. Because he was always dealing with principle and with somebody in the administration in the church here. He, dealing with principle and with the work of the church and with souls. And even when he was talking about himself, it was still always himself in view of a larger scope of things. His mind was always dealing in that. He was a selfless person, concerned about everyone else. See? In Romans 15 and verse 3 it says, for even Christ pleased not himself. And look at verses 1 and 2. Paul says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Can we do that? Jesus said in John 8 verses 49 and 50, he says, I seek not mine own honor. Are you seeking to be commended, to be recommended, to be seen, to be noticed? Is that a drive within you? Are you itching for commendment? Are you itching to be noticed? Are you itching to have your name mentioned? Are you itching to be brought into public eye or public view or to be brought up in conversation? Now those that say, no, I hate myself. Well, you've got a demon along the same lines, believe it or not. All comes from pride. If you're always putting down yourself purposely, that's just another form of pride and bringing attention to yourself. And that's the truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, Jesus Christ, though he was rich, became poor for our sakes, that through his poverty we might be made rich. And it's not talking about money. It's talking about that position that he had in God. He was willing to die and be separated from his Father so that you and I could be united with his Father and to be rich, therefore, in the rule book, in heavenly wealth. Did I leave it in here? I hope I did.
Yeah. I mean, I left it in the last class.
Jesus did not take control as he could have. He did not use the powers of deity for himself, and he could have. He did not take advantage of his situation. And this is one of the tests of true leadership. A person who has the authority but does not abuse it and use it for himself. A person that's always using it for himself and abusing it, he's not a true leader. He's not. He'll end up driving the people instead of leading them. Now we see Jesus in his, I guess you could say, famous prayer in the garden, where you see his will coming up against the Father's will. And this prayer needs to be prayed by more of us more often. Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. That's found in Matthew 26 and verse 39. Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. Can you be happy to pray that? Not my will, but thy will be done. Isn't it generally, Lord, my will, not thy will be done? Isn't that generally the prayer of most Christians? I want this and I want that, and I want to go this way and I want it to go that way, and I want to be blessed and I want to be happy and I want everything to be my will, Lord. That's not the deeper life. That's the carnal surface life. And they're just like a little child. They're flighty, tossed about, unstable, emotionally disturbed easily. And that's true for men and women that are carnal. I have worked with men that are 40 years old that are babies. Selfish, carnal. If it doesn't go their way, they throw a tantrum. They just don't fall on the ground and beat their fists against the ground. They do other things. They curse. They swear. They get back. Like there's a phrase that somebody that's been drifting around. It's the worldly attitude. I hate it. But it says, I don't get mad. I get even. I hate it. I hate Garfield. Let me go on record for hating that pit. The carnal, proud, filthy proud. Makes me sick, you know, because it's that worldly attitude. Not so much a Garfield, all he is just some caricature. But what it does to people, it breeds the same thing inside of them. And it, the funny joke is always hurting somebody, putting them down. And you know who gets put down? The fatherless and the widow. You know what I mean? If you know what I'm talking about. Those that are easily taken advantage of. They're the ones that are put down. And that's the favorite pastime of young people. You know, and it's a tendency in the flesh to just kind of joke at the expense of others. You know, put others down. Now, Jesus, when he emptied himself, we see that in Philippians chapter 2. And I want to read a whole section here because I want you to get the flavor of this. You've probably heard often of the scripture where it says that he emptied himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But let's read this whole section in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 9. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy. In other words, if these things are true in God, then let them be in you, so it'll make me happy, you know. Fulfill my joy, because his joy was their blessing. That was his joy. Fulfill me, ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Oh, what a blessing when a pastor has a church that's of one mind and of one love. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You know what vainglory is? Just exactly that. It's trying to bring honor and glory to yourself, and it's all vain. Well, I did. You ever heard a group of young kids talking? One says, well, the other day, you know what happened? We were driving around, and I saw this and that. And nobody says, boy, that's neat. You know what they say? Well, I saw. And then the next one says, yeah, but I saw. And now they're trying to off see the bigger thing. Nobody is careful about the other. No concern about the other. Vainglory. Vainglory. They can't listen to anybody else's story without in their minds trying to conjure up a bigger one. I found myself doing the same thing at times. I think, shame on you, Mark. Listen to what the person's saying, you know, and be interested in what they're saying. Big, fat flesh. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, we all know that we're all better than so-and-so, though, right? How can you actually honestly esteem others better than yourself? What about me? I've been saved for a long time, you know, quite a while. I'm a teacher. I mean, am I supposed to consider you better than me? Mm-hmm. And there's a way in which I do. And I don't all the time, but I've experienced that blessed experience. Sometimes more deeply than others. But you know what it is? You know what happens? To have the same mind in yourself that Christ had in himself. And you know what he did? He came as a servant. And he came to serve. And God was saying this. Okay, kid, come here. At your expense, I want you to feed those people and take care of them. Immediately, you are the servant. And you esteem them better than yourself. Because they are the object of God's care, and you have been given the responsibility to get out there and at your expense to sacrifice for them to meet their needs. And it just makes you feel that way about them. You just feel like, let me wash your feet. I want to wash your feet. Because God loves you and cares for you, and you are important in the eyes of God. I'm to do everything I can to help you and to wash your feet. And that attitude will make you feel that way. You actually will feel that others are better than yourself. Really, there is no substitute for that servant attitude. And I don't mean a self-demeaning, I'm just a servant. I don't mean that. When you're called of God, that is mighty. That is wonderful. You're a worker with Christ. What did he do? Washed the disciples' feet. Not just at the Last Supper either. All throughout the ministry. And I don't mean literally, but in a spiritual way, he was washing their feet continually. No, let's go on. Says verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, be concerned about them. Be watching for them. Are they cared for? It's like an example is sitting down at a meal. Instead of rushing to the first place and start jamming food down your gullet, be thinking of others. Give preference to the ladies and watch and make sure everybody's taken care of. And just have an attitude of consideration. And instead of just being involved in your own thing. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, this is the mind that Jesus had. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was in the form of God. He had the essence of God. He was the essence of God, the form here. Morphe, the essence, the intrinsic nature of God. But he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He did not seize upon it, his equality with God. He had the prerogatives of God. He could have called for 12 legions of angels at his own will. That's an awesome thing. But he chose not to. He just waited for his Father. Father, what do you want me to do? But he could have, because God gave him the right to do it. Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation. More literally in the Greek, but he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Emptied himself of what? Self-will. Now, this is the term in the Greek is kenao. They get kenosis from it, and you possibly have heard of the theology of the kenosis, where the second person of deity became came down to a human form, and he emptied himself of all his divine attributes to live in a shell, which is, you don't find that in Scripture anywhere. What this is talking about is he emptied himself of self-will. That's what you do see in Scripture. You see that a lot, don't you? He emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That is, he came to be after the fashion of men. Do you know that Jesus Christ could have walked 3 feet off the earth his entire ministry? Did you know that? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could have walked 3 feet off the earth throughout his entire ministry if he'd wanted to. But he didn't. He made himself in the likeness of men. He walked on water at times. But it was only at the bidding of his Father. Besides that, it was a shortcut from that side of the lake over to Capernaum. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you realize he could have totally obliterated Pilate, Herod, the chief priests, all of them? He could have called down fire out of heaven. He could have! I mean, he could have!
That's right.
He could have said, be consumed, and they would have been consumed. He said to the waves, be still, and they were still. He said to the leprosy, leave, and it left. He could have said to them, be consumed, and they would have. But he didn't. Jesus is our example. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Now he who is the glory of God, look at how he humbled himself. And yet we walk around proud, puffed up, thinking about our own life, trying to draw attention to ourselves. We're in sad shape, brethren. If we're going to come into the deeper life with Jesus Christ, we need to do what he did and empty ourselves of self-will. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And brethren, that's what will happen to you. Not specifically, but a name above every name, but in Christ you will be exalted if you humble yourself unto him. To love God so much and to be so consumed in his will that everything else is dead to you is truly to become like Christ. To love God so much and to be so completely consumed in his will so that everything else is dead to you is truly to be like Christ. And you'll be joined with him then too. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He glorified in that. He gloried in his death. That's what he gloried in. Because through it was the glory of eternity. Through it were all the gifts and the graces of God was through death. And through our own personal death to self, the glories of God will come and burst alive within your being. You look at Smith Wigglesworth's life, full of joy and thrill and blessing. That brother was dead to self. He continually practiced being dead to self. Feeding on the vine. He never left the vine. Now notice Paul says, by whom, it's by the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You need both. Through the cross, the world should be crucified to you. That means it should be all hung up on the cross to die. You don't care about it. You don't care about its fashions. You don't care about its places. You don't care about its pride things. You don't care about its food. You don't care about its music. You don't care about anything of the world. You just don't care about it. It's dead to you. But also, you should be crucified to the world. You know, when the world comes up to you, they should be forced to deal with God in your life. They should have to come to face with God when they deal with you. In other words, they should find in you, you know, nothing. They shouldn't find anything. There should be no attraction. It's like the bear that comes sniffing around the campground. There's no food there, he leaves. But if there's some rotting flesh in the corner of your tent, brother, you better watch out. They love rotting flesh. And that's the same way it is with the world. They love rotting flesh. And if they come searching you out and they smell some rotting flesh, they're going to trample all over everything else just to get to that. And that's the way it is. So you not only want it to die to you, but you want to die to it. So that when you are confronted with the world, all that is alive in you is Jesus Christ. And that's what they have to deal with. They have to deal with the love of God. They have to deal with the faith of God. They have to deal with the compassion, the consideration, the kindness, the gentleness, all the fruit of the Spirit. See, that's what it is, the fruit of the Spirit. The ultimate identity that we can come to with Christ is identity with his death. That's the truth. I'm talking about as far as living on this earth from day to day, the ultimate identity that we can have is to be identified with his death. They say, but brothers, shouldn't it not be with his glory, his resurrection? Well, brethren, he'll take care of that. He'll take care of that. Jesus didn't resurrect himself, by the way. His decision was to die, wasn't it? That's what he had to take care of. God's decision was a resurrection. God takes care of that. God will take care of your resurrection. if you take care of your death. And so as far as our identity with Christ in this world, it should be to lose self-will that we might be lost in Christ. That's what Paul said. That I might be found in Him, not have mine own righteousness. See? And that should be our main goal in this life. Jesus Christ was born to die. He says so. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. And see, we are to follow that same example in that sense. Matthew 20 and 28. Now, the beauty of it all is that you are never going to have to be separated from God and have to face that eternal separation like Jesus did. You're never going to be thrust from God by judgment. You're not going to have to be crucified and go through that. Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But you know what reformers and martyrs have cried? They've sung in the flames. They've rejoiced and praised God. Jesus didn't. He couldn't. His Father had left him. We're never going to have to face that. Never, 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 never. We're never going to have to face that decision for eternal separation from God. Never. So, brethren, our death to self is a joy compared to what Christ had to go through, and yet He did it still. But in Matthew 20, 28, it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. And that's what we're called. Now, in Philippians 2, Paul pointed out Christ and His mind. In Philippians 3, Paul points out how he was striving after that same mind. I'd like you to turn to it with me. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 8. He talked about Christ's mind in chapter 2. Now he talks in chapter 3 about how he wanted the same thing. Chapter 3, starting at verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. All things are lost for the excellency of the knowledge of God. Why? In this world, your attainments, all they can do is deceive you. Unless they're totally sacrificed at the feet of Jesus, they will deceive you. They will make you feel like you've really done something. But have you? When have you really done anything? It's when you're lost in Him. It's when He is everything in your life. Remember what your righteousness is? It's Christ's righteousness. What you do just shows your faith in His righteousness. What you do is a response of faith. And so He counted all things but dung, that I may win Christ. Verse 9, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's what His joy was. His rejoicing was that He believes. And because He believes, He is righteous and therefore forgiven of all sins. Righteousness which is of the law is righteousness which is by what we have done or not done. The law says, do this, don't do this. Okay? Well, if we do that and don't do that, then that would be righteousness which is of the law. But brethren, He says, I won't be found in that. I won't be found in that. I will not. You will not find me boasting, well, I did this and I didn't do that. That's not what makes me righteous. What makes me righteous is Jesus Christ. He makes me righteous, and I love Him. And that was His boast. Everything else was lost. That was His boast. That's what He joyed in. That's what He rejoiced in. See? And that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable. Let me draw you a little diagram. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, exalted in glory. Way up there in the glories of God, the exalted one. And here we are down here. We're kind of wrinkled. And
We're on this life. We're on this planet. For what? What are you here for? To earn money? To eat? To sleep? To have a few friends? To have some good times? What when the good times are over? What when you spend your money? Just work some more? Earn some more money? You can only eat so much. You can only sleep so much. Then what? So what are we here for? What are we here for? To know some people? What good are you going to do to know some people? You got to leave them. They leave you. You're separated. That causes even greater loneliness. What are we here for? To be a righteous Christian. Okay? What's being a righteous Christian?
Doing this, doing that, giving my body to be burned. Doing all of these things. That's a righteous Christian. I pray and I fast twice in a week and I give my alms and I go to Bible college. And brethren, all that is down in this level. I'm telling you that if you do not reach up into the glories and have fellowship with Christ, you haven't done anything. You haven't done anything. Take away this and just have that. You ain't got nothing. Put it bluntly, vernacularly, you know. That's the reason why we're here. If we cannot fellowship and commune with Christ, what else is there? If I did not have my fellowship with Jesus in the morning, I would die. I mean, I would expire. If all of a sudden I realized I can no more fellowship with the Son of Man, and I just have to win souls and work for God and just stay here, I would expire and die. I would just lean over and I would die. I would not want to live. And I mean that seriously. Before I got saved, I remember thinking that if God is real, then what a fool I would be not to know Him. He would be the most exciting personage in the whole universe to get to know. If God is real, if you can know God, you don't need to know anybody else. And I know God gave me those thoughts, because I'm sure I couldn't have figured that all out by myself. That's why we're here. Paul says that I may know Him. How are you going to know Jesus? By walking with Him, talking with Him, fellowshipping with Him, taking Him into confidence in your life. Jesus, I got this problem. Will you help me? By loving Him. Jesus, I love You, praise You. By knowing that He's there, by having confidence in Him. That's how you get to know the Lord. You take His commandments and you follow them for His sake. You pray the prayer of faith. You cast out devils for His sake, that His will might be fulfilled in others' lives. And in His knowledge of Jesus Christ, look at what He points at. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. In other words, to live in the realm of the Spirit, filled with spiritual power and in communion with God. And the fellowship of His sufferings. You want to know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. That is to identify with Christ as being hated by the world, despised by the world, afflictions because of the gospel's sake, that I might fellowship with His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now all of this, I might know Him, I might know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable. It was all to take Him to one place, to be conformable unto His death. Now that's where Jesus went in His life. He knew all those things. He knew His Father and the power of God, and the fellowship of the sufferings. He says, if you have hated Me, you've hated My Father. He knew all of that, but it brought Him into conformity with His death. And that's exactly what this life is to do for us. Being made conformable. It means to be made into the like form. And the assume morphizo. And the term morphe again there, form, which refers to essential character. Or intrinsic nature. In other words, we're to take on, to be conformed into, take on the intrinsic nature of death. Being made conformable to His death. Now, brethren, this death is not just to be dead for death's sake. This death is so that you do not have any hindrance or rejection or restriction to the life of God. Because as much as you are alive, that's how much you are resisting the grace of God in your life. As much as you are alive to your flesh, that's how much you are resisting the grace of God in your life. We could all be walking as Christ, but none of us are. In His power, in His love, in His mercy, and it's because we are resisting His grace. And it's according to the measure of the flesh that is within us still. How are we going to come to be made conformable to His death? By knowing Him. That's how. Again, brethren, you don't get dead so that now you can please Him. All that is down here again. Well, I'm just going to not do this. I'm just not going to do that. I'm going to beat hard on myself. That's still down in this realm. Brother, you're not going to die unless you get up there. You got to know Him. The power of His Spirit. Identify with Christ so that you go through His sufferings. And those things will help you go into death. After you've been in the presence of God and sought Him and the glory of God is all over you, do you know you're dying to self? We tend to think of dying as a pretty miserable thing. But you know, with your death comes an aliveness to God. But the reason why it's put that way is because that's exactly what it is. There are times when you have to say, not my will. And your flesh is screaming, putting up a tantrum, fighting, fussing, everything, making you miserable, telling you essentially that you're going to die if you don't satisfy me. You've just got to make mention of yourself in this conversation. Somebody's just got to give you the honor that's due unto you. They've got to know who ministered to that certain person. My name wasn't mentioned. They've got to know who brought over that bag of groceries. They've got to know. See, that's your flesh. Striving and crying and pushing and shoving. It won't let you rest. There's times when you have to say, no. Absolutely, unequivocally, no. And say it out loud sometimes. It'll help you. Put your being behind it. So that's why it is a death. I want to read a paper to you. This is in a tract also. I've seen it around. I think we had it out on the counter for a while. Somebody told me the name of it, but I can't even remember it. But it's called Dying to Self. And I want you to see if God won't call you deeper. Just listen to this. When you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting or hurt with the insult or the oversight, but your heart is happy, being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, when your advice is disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, but you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence, that is dying to self. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any impunctuality, or any annoyance, when you can stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, and spiritual insensibility, and endure it as Jesus endured it, that is dying to self. When you are content with any food, any offering, any raiment, any climate, any society, any solitude, any interruption by the will of God, that is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation, or to record your own good works, or to itch after commendment, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you can see your brother prosper and have his needs met, and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy, nor question God while your own needs are far greater, and you're in much more desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. When you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself, and can humbly submit inwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that is dying to self. Are you dead yet? In these last days, the Spirit would bring us to the cross, that I may know Him, being made conformable to His death. Philippians 3:10. I think that's good. When those things rise up within, you know you're not dead. That hurt, that desire for commendment, that desire to be known, that desire to have fairness. God, my needs are far greater. When you're slighted, to be angry, or when people are impunctual, they're not on time, they're annoying, they got problems, They're making it hard on you. They're making you work harder. You do your job right. They don't do theirs right. Who has to pick up the pieces? If you find no anger, no resentment, that's dying to self. But if those things rise up, you know you're not dead. You know there's more to go. Love should govern all you do. Everything. Absolutely everything. God is love. Let me ask you, is there anything that God does that's not out of love? Is there anything? You say, yeah, it's judgment, it's wrath. I say, nay. Because it's his love for mankind that cuts off the wickedness. And those that he cuts off in wickedness, you know what? He's having mercy on them. Because he's cutting them short so they don't continue and bring up more generations after the same wickedness. It's love. Everything God does is out of love. His creation was out of love. Creating you is out of love. Bringing us into this world is out of love. Now, I want to cover another side of this coin. And I want to talk about self-worth. There's some people that when they hear about dying to self, their first thought comes to, well, I think I'll become a Catholic priest or a nun or something. That's not dying to self. They are some of some of them are in worse state than others. I talked to a brother just the other day that came out of he was in the Catholic priesthood or studying to be it, and he left in disgust a certain seminary because over half of the young men were homosexuals. It's not dying to self. And there are those that have a true heart to do it, just like he did. He was Catholic. He wanted to walk with God. He went there, and in disgust, he left. And there are those that do have a heart to really walk after God. But in general, and besides that whole system is not of God. And many others, you know, the ascetics, the holy men of India, they're so full of pride. They are full of pride. They act humble. They talk humble. But they are full of pride because the devil just fills them with that. Because they are the holy men. Yeah. There are people that are holy men that they will bury themselves in the ground. And somebody else has to feed them. And all it's seen is just from their neck down, they're covered in dirt. And just their head. And so, but they're holy men. They're just, you know, these awesome holy men. See? And somebody has to feed them and comb their hair and everything else. And they stay in there for months. And people, and they live on these high hills, and they're buried in the ground in a tent. And people come to them to feed them and to get the words from the gods, you know. They're so full of pride. It's pride that makes them do that. Go up on that hill, put themselves in that, and here they make somebody else feed them. And they're not like Jesus Christ out ministering to the poor and the lame and everything. Here they are. They have to give of themselves to get the words of wisdom from this guy. The, you know, Rajneesh Karam. That guy is so full of pride, won't speak. You know, that's not humility. That is pride. Buddhism is supposed to be such a humble religion. There are so many in Buddhism, Chinese, Japanese, they're so full of pride, arrogant, and not as a race in general, but I mean as a religion. So, we need to talk about self-worth. Because the person that's dead to self, a person that's dead to self does not have a false humility.
Right.
There's one particular person I know, love them dearly, but they have got a real problem. They want to die to self so bad. They have such a sweet heart that their false humility drives them to extremes of pride. For example, you want to do them a good favor. Oh, but they're not worthy of having a good favor done. Oh, they wouldn't dare. And so they make a big issue and a big show. And to pay you back and everything else to make sure that you don't do them a favor because they're not worthy.
Mm-hmm.
That's pride.
Mm-hmm.
The poor dear, they love God, they want God, and they're stuck in a snare.
Yeah.
Stuck in a snare. And they just bothers them when anybody does them any good. See? And they can't just take it and say, thanks, you know, I'm not worthy, but I really appreciate it. God bless you, brother. And be done with it. Pride just takes the thing on and on and on. False humility. Dying to self is not denying yourself as to what you were created. If that were the case, then cut off your arms and legs. I mean, they're created. It's part of you. It's part of your flesh. Die to it. Cut them off. That's not dying to self. Dying to self is not denying yourself of any pleasure in this life. That's not dying to self. What about your children that you love, care for? Oh, can't have them. There was one woman that, and she's no longer in this assembly because demons drove her out, but she fell to this thing, and she thought that maybe Jesus was asking her to leave her children.
Wow.
So that she could just work for God and just deny herself the pleasure of her children. Mama, you forgot they need you. That's dying to self, is ministering to your children. That's dying to self. There's some mamas that think they're dying to self by being so involved in God's work that they're hurting their families. That is not dying to self. Dying to self is caring for your family. In spite of all the glories of the ministry, giving yourself for your family. And there's enjoyment in that. Having a good time with your children or doing things that are enjoyable for you. To deny yourself of that is not dying to self. Dying to self is not somberness.
I'm dying to self. You know, sober, somber.
Not sober, somber. There's a difference. A soberness is an attitude of just taking things as to their real nature. And a sober person can laugh, but a somber person won't. Somber is kind of like a spirit. You know, it's just everything is kind of dark around here.
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of dark, and I'm dying, and it doesn't feel good, and life is like that, and Jesus told me to, and, you know, kind of a blaming attitude on them. They're somber, see? That's not dying to self. You're not dying to self. You know what you're doing? You're making a show of the flesh. A show of the flesh. Dying to self is not self-infliction of wounds. Remember Martin Luther stretched himself for hours in the form of a cross? And he went to Rome, and he saw the injustices there and so forth. He started kissing the steps. He got halfway up, and the scripture rang in his mind, the just shall live by faith, and he got up on his feet and walked away. I've had it kissing these steps, you know. It's not doing me any good. It's not doing me any good. And that brother, I'll tell you, though, he was a committed man. He later got married, yeah.
Is that S-O-M-B-E?
Somber, yes. S-O-M-B-R-E. Somber.
Okay.
Yeah, B-R-E. It's not dying to self, to self-inflict yourself, to get out the whip. There was an actual group of Christians that called themselves the Flagellantia. And they would take these many-tailed whips and whip themselves. Yeah. Masochism, is that what they call it?
Yeah.
And it was, for their glory, you know, in God and so forth. They had a desire to be like God, but they fell into the flesh. That was being alive to self.
That's right.
Right.
You see, and let me go on what it isn't. Dying to self is not being a loner. No friends. No joy. Asceticism. I'm dying to self. Yeah, I'm here in Bible college. Everybody else can have fun, but I'm choosing to die to self. You know what? Some of the happiest people around here are some of the people most dead to self. Did you know that? Some of the happiest people are the most dead to self. That's right. Because joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Dying to self is not low self-esteem. You're just a rat. You're no good. You're unworthy. Nobody loves you. Mm. That's not dying to self. That, again, is alive to self. Every one of these things that I mentioned to you is a preoccupation of self.
Mm.
Every one of them. You're preoccupied in yourself. You know, a person that's condemned is preoccupied in themselves. There's no greater death to self than just to forget yourself and be alive to God. Hallelujah. Now you can have joy in life and go on in God. You got to make sure. There's some people that are so preoccupied in doing the right thing that they get caught in a web of self. You need to have faith in God and fly. Fly. Take off. Then you'll die to self. You'll find yourself in the presence of God. And now your only concern is for His joy. And for His glory, for His honor. And you'll find that as you sweep in the realms of the Spirit, that the world becomes dead to you. And you don't care anymore. And you're just not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about others. That's dead to self. It's wonderful if you catch yourself getting in the flesh and then stop from a fleshly preoccupation. But it's more wonderful if it doesn't even come into mind. It's wonderful to, in a conversation, find yourself starting to say, I and me a lot, and then stop it. But it's more wonderful to just be concerned about the other person. Just be listening and concerned and sharing and talking, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
All of these things are a preoccupation of self. They are not dying to self, they are alive to self. Low self-esteem is the major problem among married women in the United States. Low self-esteem, according to James Dobson in a recent survey. I would say that the major demons people need to get delivered from are rejection, insecurity, and low self-worth. That nest of demons. Those things go the deepest, and so forth. And I feel like this is the area that the devil wants to attack most. Now, guess what? The more dead to self you are, the higher self-esteem you'll have. Isn't that awesome?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that awesome? But that's the truth. Because you're not preoccupied with self. And what do? You see things through the eyes of Christ when you're dead to self. And you see how you look in God's eyes, and I'll tell you, some of you are in for a shock.
Mm-hmm.
Now, those that are super proud and puffed up, they're in for a shock. But what they're going to see how much desperately God loves them. And so even in that shock, they'll still be secure. But the others are going to be shocked at how much importance they hold in God's estimation. And they're going to see that that's the only thing that counts, because man's estimation is fickle, goes up and down. And besides that, man's estimation is so based on outward things and other things that aren't really us, that when you see God's estimation of you, you can make it through the rest of your life if nobody ever loved you again. Because his love for you is so extreme to the uttermost that you can find your fulfillment in that. And that's the truth. Now, it's hard. It is not easy. It's wonderful if others will also look through the eyes of Christ and will love you. That's wonderful. We need that. We really need to be loved. But because of the knowledge of God's love for you, you can have that high self-esteem. And that's the truth. You know what happens when you deny yourself? You are now free to live in God's truth. And with the denial of self comes a denial of your carnal image. Your carnal image. And that carnal image that you have of yourself is where people get low self-esteem from. It's a carnal image. It's not an image of faith, is it? I'll tell you this. If more people knew how worthy they were in the eyes of God and how much worth he saw in their soul, they'd get saved just that fast. They would crush before the love of God. They would break. And they do when you love them.
Yeah.
They do. They can't believe it that anybody would love them that much. And that's what you do. And that's what you and I are to do. Expression of Christ to them. The Bible says that the first and greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is certainly a preoccupation in God, right? Okay. What's the second commandment? To love your neighbor as yourself. And we find that in the second commandment, where it talks about loving your neighbor, comes a statement, as you do yourself. That points out God's creation. Now, God doesn't have to teach you to love yourself. You do. Now, you may not think you do, and you may think you need to learn to love yourself. Some people say, I need to learn to love myself. And in a sense, what they're saying is right. But in a sense, it's wrong, because they do love themselves. That's why they're so self-condemned. Did you know that? Let me show you how it works. Because you love yourself and you care about yourself and you want to feel good about yourself and you want to have a good image and you want to be acceptable, the standard over here of what proves your acceptance and what makes you worthy and acceptable is not the right standard. And you don't meet any of the criteria.